Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the day you've given us. We thank you for these nice two or three days that we've had, sunshine, moderate temperatures. But Father God, we know that there are those in Japan who are struggling. Their homes have been swept away. They're homeless. They don't know where half of their relatives are. They're grieving. They're cold. They're hungry. We pray, Father God, that you will be with those that are ministering there in Jesus' name, especially to that country that just a fraction of the people who know Christ. We pray, Father, that you'll be with our servicemen and women who are ministering to the needs of the Japanese people. Give them a sense of great joy and service there, not only to and for our government, but for you as well. Father, I ask you to be with those in the Middle East. The whole place is just about to erupt and be on fire. And we know that these things just seem to be just escalating. So we pray, Father God, again, for those people who they're sitting in darkness. They do not know the truth of the gospel. Yet, Father God, there's all kinds of words being thrown out. Freedom and freedom fighters and protesters and rebels and all these things. But, Lord, what they need is Jesus. So we pray, Father God, even in the midst of all that chaos and turmoil, that you will be lifted up unto them. Be with us now, Lord, we ask you, as we look at your word, help us to do so with a discerning eye, that we might understand your will and our purpose for our lives. Father, if decisions need to be made, even in this service this morning, I pray they be done so to honor Jesus, for it's in his precious name we pray. Amen. Let's look there in chapter 3, 2 Peter. We read one verse this morning, but I want to read a couple more verses to you this morning. Starting in verse 1 in chapter 3. The second epistle, beloved, I write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that was then being overflowed was with water perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering towards uswards, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we according to his promise look for a new heavens, a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. What a difference a day makes. If I were to have told you on March 11th that an island, actually an archipelago, which is a chain of islands, 3,000 kilometers long, which is a little over 2,000 miles, 1,645 kilometers wide, that's a little over 900 miles wide, would literally move 13 feet, you would have said, you're as loony as a bedbug. That's what my grandmother used to say. You're crazy. Never happened. That's impossible. But that's exactly what did happen. an earthquake, magnitude 9, struck the northeastern coast of Japan, creating an extremely destructive tsunami, which I'm sure you've seen on television. If you haven't, you must be living in a cave someplace or something. A wall of water 30 foot high that engulfed and destroyed entire villages and towns. Houses and cars were swept up, tossed about like little toys. The USGS, which is the U.S. Geological Survey, reported that Japan moved 13 feet. Actually, underwater, it even moved further because of the tectonic plate upon which it sets. What a difference a day makes, huh? What was impossible on March 11th was reality March 12th. The unthinkable had happened. The impossible had been swallowed up in the harsh reality of the day of light. Andy Clark, an American living in Japan, working there, said this. He said, "The earth shook with such ferocity, I thought the end had come. It was simply terrifying." Well, I happened to go down on that Monday to get somebody to check out my wife's brakes on her car. I don't know how she manages to mess those brakes up all the time. So I took it down to the shop and went in and got the guy to, you know, take a look at him. And while I was sitting there, they had a television set, and there was two other people in there, a lady and a man. And, of course, they had the television on the news, and they were just watching all this stuff. Incredible pictures from all different directions of the tsunami, of this gigantic. Do you see that gigantic whirlpool out in the ocean? Looked like somebody, you know, took a plug out of a bathroom tub and a little boat going down, you know. All those kind of things. And somewhere along the course of that, this lady says, "Is there any place you can live without risk?" And I thought, here's my cue. I said, "There is one place, and that's heaven. You can place your faith and trust in Jesus without any risk. In Him is perfect peace." Wow. The woman says to me, "Are you a Christian or something?" And I said, "Yes, I am." And the other guy just kind of looked at me like this. We went on talking a little bit, and she made this other statement. She says, "I'm glad I live in Indiana, where earthquakes don't happen." Yeah, that's what I thought. I reminded her that on December 30th, in 2010, Indiana had an earthquake that rattled central Indiana. The USGS, again, said it was a 3.8 magnification earthquake. The USGS said that on April 18th, 2008, Indiana had a 5.2 magnitude earthquake. The most damaging earthquake occurred in September 27th, 1909, this earthquake was felt in Indiana, Iowa, Kentucky, Missouri, Arkansas, and Kansas. Well, most of us weren't here at that particular time, but I suspect those folks, I found at least seven other earthquakes that were of notable account. When I was looking up that kind of information, you can look that up. You can look up on the USGS and go down and scroll down a little bit, and they'll have a history of earthquakes in Indiana. And it was about 4 pages long. Very interesting stuff. But, you know, one time, years ago, I went to Real Foot Lake in Tennessee to go a mission conference. And we did spend a few hours and a couple of days on this thing. I went with Brother TB. And the break times were like, you know, 2 hours we had the conference in the morning, and then we had the break time the rest of the day. So we just barely could fit it in, you know, a little fishing. And it was crappie. The crappie were biting. And I never saw such stuff as this. Mr. Minner, one of the guys that was director of missions in the southern part of the state, TB says, you and Minner can go together. And he asked me, He says, how about this spider wire stuff? You got any of that? I thought to myself, boy, this is going to be a terrible day. Because here's this man who thinks he knows something about fishing. And he's going to go fishing with wire to catch crappie. I'd never heard of spider wire. See, actually, he was the one that was way ahead on the deal. And he had these goofy-looking poles. They were like cane poles. And he just kept getting bigger. I had a good spinning reel, you know. He says, you're just going to use that one pole? I said, well, I did bring two. He says, well, you need to do that. He says, I got four. Four. Well, when we got out there, we found out that the local folks, their boats were equipped with all these little rod holders. Some of those guys had 6-8 poles out all at the same time. Just jerking those crappie in right and left. But I learned something about Real Foot Lake. Real Foot Lake didn't exist before 1811. But Real Foot Lake sets on, and matter of fact, we're part of the new Mandarin Fault Line. And that fault line moved in 1911. It was a 7 or 8 magnitude quake. So just one little digit lower than the one in Japan. It was reportedly felt 1,200 miles away in Quebec, Canada. Along the Mississippi, the bluffs on the Mississippi. From Memphis all the way to Indiana. The ground either rose or it fell 20 foot. Now, you've seen some of those pictures in Japan where the road is there, and it's 4 or 5 foot difference in some of those places. 20 foot. 20 foot. Real Foot Lake was created that day. 18,000 acres was formed because the Mississippi River ran backwards for 2 days, filling in that hole. Now, you see, if I were to tell you that, leaving off those statistics, you'd probably have said, if I would have said, does the Mississippi River ever run backwards? Yeah, you would have said, boy, this guy, he didn't know anything about spider wire. Now he's trying to tell me something about the Mississippi River. It happened. You can look it up. Google it if you want to. Listen, there is no risk-free place on the face of the earth. None. There are earthquakes. There are tsunamis. There are hurricanes. There are tornadoes. There are fires. There are volcanoes. There are floods. There are mudslides. There are landslides. There are avalanches. There are blizzards. There's droughts. Can I go on? There are health epidemics. In 1918, the Spanish flu here in America was in Wisconsin, Minnesota. They literally quarantined those states. 50 million people died in 8 months. And nope, there ain't no safe place. No doubt, when we think this, it's easier for us to feel overwhelmed. We think about our own mortality. We think like Andy Clark, the end has come. You know, in recent days, I've heard on the news all kinds of spiritual words. Have you? Judgment. The apocalypse. Some news guy was saying something about the apocalypse. I wonder if he knows what that means. But anyway, the apocalypse. You know, Japan has primarily two major religions, Buddhism and Shintoism. There is Taoism. All three of those religions blend quite nicely together. It's like one blind man leading another blind man, leading another blind man, and so they get along quite easily. But Shintoism is the majority view. And Shinto means the way of the gods, plural. The gods in Shintoism are called Kami. Have you heard that on the news? I heard it. Kami does so and so and such and so. Because Cami is kind of a catchword. It's anything high. It's anything auspicious. It's anything extraordinary. It's anything powerful. Cami is that quality of essence that makes up these gods, little g. It's a pantheon. You can just reach in there and pull on out and it works. But there are basically three divisions that this affects. It affects family ancestors. You see, in Shintoism, you worship your ancestors who have passed before you. How you keep them alive is not because there's an afterlife, not because there is all these kind of things in a traditional Christian kind of sense. But you're basically responsible for that. I always, you know, some of these things are just, to me, very interesting, somewhat clever sometimes. In our base in Korea, just right outside the base there in Osan, there was a giant Buddha. Really cool looking statue. And worshipers would come to that Buddha and they would make little mud balls. And then they would take them and they would throw them up against Buddha. And of course, you know, he's got a big belly, a little bigger than me, actually. Big belly. So there's a good target up there. Very simple. That's their prayers. If it stuck, your prayer was answered. If it fell to the ground, no. I always thought maybe it had something to do with the spittle and the clay to me, but you know. Ancestors. The Japanese have this little thing where they bring money to the Shinto temple and they pray for their ancestors and they will burn that money on the altar to their ancestors. Except it's not real money. They pay the real money to the priest who puts then kind of like monopoly money on the altar and burn that up. That's the same thing I get too, Winston. Is boy, isn't this a racket? Reminds me of the three mobsters, you know. The guy dies. These three guys each owe the mobster boss $5,000. And so, you know, it's a big deal, all these big flowers and all this kind of stuff. One guy comes up, you know, and he puts his $5,000 in cash into the coffin, you know. And then the next guy comes up, the same kind of thing, you know, old Charlie or Wilbur or whoever it was. I suppose he would have some kind of other name than that. Giovanni or something. And he puts his $5,000 cash in the casket. Then the last guy comes up. He takes the $10,000 cash out, puts it in his pocket, and writes a check for $15,000. That's the way I look at that, to me. Now, you say, boy, that's a skeptical thing. Well, that's the way I look at it. So you have ancestor worship. You have auspicious people who are dead, the kind of hero people that are dead. And then you have an abstract power associated with nature. That's the thing. Well, the news report said that Japan is or has come under the judgment of Cami. I heard that about four or five times. That's why I looked it up to see, Cami, what's that? You know, I thought Camry was a Toyota car or something. And they talked about the wrath of Cami. Now, what is that? That's the gods. That's these individual things. That's all this stuff going on. And these are the things that happened to Japan because of Cami. This is who shook Cami. Nature, God, man, something. And I also heard immediately, almost after that terrible tragedy, the environmentalist people, and you know, some of those people are nuttier than I am. Did you know that? They really are. That Japan had succumbed to this because of global warming. Did you hear that? I heard it several times. Expert, they had an expert on. The one I really liked, though, this expert said, no, it wasn't that. It was oil drilling. Caused the earthquakes that caused the tsunami that triggered the explosion of the nuclear reactor. So really, it's not Cami at all. It's man's fault. And in specifically, it's the big oil companies. They did it. They punched holes in the earth's crust and they made it all volatile and everything's moving about and all this kind of stuff. Did you hear that? I heard that. Yeah. Well, others said, are these signs of the end of the world? And answers ranged from one extreme to another. They showed some poor guy out on the street of New York City, I suspect because it was a big city, like Chicago or Detroit or someplace, and it was probably 50 years old. You know, they just reached back into their file cabinet, and they showed some guy with a little cardboard sign, and it said, repent, the end is near. So, you know, that was the religious fanatics we have here. That was what they were talking about. But Lawrence O'Donnell, who works at MSNBC, he's not 50 years old. He didn't hold up a cardboard placard. He said this. He said the book of Revelations is a work of fiction describing how a truly vicious God would bring about the end of the world. No one who's half smart religious persons could actually believe the book of Revelations. Well, I thought to myself, well, I guess I must not be half smart. Because you see, what was impossible on the 11th became the reality on the 12th. Acts chapter 26, verse 24, Festus interrupted the Apostle Paul when he was giving his great testimony, exposition of the gospel. And he said, Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth made thee mad. See, that's going to be a response by people. Festus said to Paul, you're insane. You've just been studying too much and you've just lost it. You've gone crazy. That's a response. Paul says over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, though, he said, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Ah, there's another explanation, perhaps, for the Lord's O'Donnells of the world. Well, what does the Bible say? That's the important thing, isn't it? What does the Bible say? Peter said, this is the second epistle that he's written. So this is the second letter he's written. He says, I've done this to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. He starts right out by saying that. I'm reading this passage this morning because I believe that we as Christians, God's people, the church of the living God, need to be stirred up. We need to be stirred up. We have become so settled. We have become so complacent. We have become so self-satisfied. We have become so comfortable in our mediocrity that only when half a country moves 13 feet and thousands are lost do we ever even pay attention. I think that's where we're at. The world is racing to hell, a destination like a freight train, and we're not stirred up. Life is hanging by a slender thread, and all it will take is some unexpected nudge, and everything will come crashing down. I remember years ago, Brother Bill, you and I were visiting, I think John and Michelle Kuhn, I'm not sure exactly, but we were sitting in their living room, and they had a double door thing that looked outside, these sliding doors, and we were sitting there talking to John and Michelle. I'm pretty sure it was John and Michelle. We were sitting there talking to them about Jesus, about the church, about all these kind of things. And when we went over there, it was real nice. And while we're sitting there, it starts raining. And boy, it just started raining. And it just started lightning. And the rain was just coming down in sheets. So much so that John said, let me close this window. This is just, you know, and he drew the shades because it was so violent outside there. Well, we just kept on talking. We just did the ordinary things that we were doing every day, ordinary things. This violent storm was going on outside. Well, Brother Bill and I got done talking to them. We pulled out over there onto State Street. We couldn't turn left. There must have been 30 police cars on the hill over there to the left. And remember, Bill, I don't know if you said it or I said it, we concluded there must have been a terrible accident over on top of that hill. And so we turned right, We went all the way down there to MapleCrest, came all the way back this way. I went over and took Bill home, and we began to notice as we were going, hey, some of these housing areas, their lights are out. There's no electricity. Oh, that terrible accident must have sheared off a power pole, and everybody's without electricity. So I dropped Bill off, and then I went to my house. And when I got to my countryside addition, to my addition, there wasn't any electric there either. And so I drove down the street, pulled into my garage, driveway, got out of my car, and the guy across the street says to me, did you see that tornado? Huh? Didn't see it, didn't hear anything about it. Yeah, it just came right on over the house here just a few minutes ago. He said, you better look and see if you got a roof on your house. Well, that's got my attention. Up to that time, I was just dee-dee-bopping along. Wonder where the electric is. Huh? Now, son, I'm serious. Now I started to notice there's shingles all over the place. Now I noticed that there was trash cans in the street. And when I was driving through, I was going like that. Now that's starting to make some sense to me. So I went inside. My wife is gone. I don't know where she's at. I'm thinking to myself, well, the roof is still on. So, you know, she didn't get sucked up in the vortex of this tornado. Don't know where she went. But I couldn't find any flashlight. You know how isn't that the way it is? You go to find a flashlight and you dig through stuff, you know, you open that cabinet and stuff goes toot, 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 you know, and you find the flashlight and you turn it on. Nothing. So then you have to go over there by the stove, or that's where our matches are at, and you feel on the wall over there, and you find some matches, and you strike a match, and then you start running for a candle, because, you know, it don't last very long. You got to find that candle pretty soon, you know. And so I found the candle, lit the candle. About that time, I heard somebody knocking on the door. I thought, oh, you know. So I went to the front door. It's the guy across the street. He says, here, take my flashlight. He says, I noticed, you know, you seem to be having a problem. So he said, let's look around. So we looked around, and all my shingles were basically on my house. My backyard was full of junk. The guy next door to me had this big, huge hole in the side of his house. And, of course, the next day, I found out that up on top of state there were two houses that were literally just gone. Zap. You see, I was just going about my everydayness. I didn't plan on a tornado coming over. Oh, matter of fact, now, the National Weather Service said it wasn't a tornado. It said it was wind shear. I'm sure that's really a consolation for those two people's houses that are gone. But the guy that lives next door to me says, it was a tornado. I'm standing there in the door. I saw it. I'm believing that guy. But listen, we're just doing our everyday thing. Even when we drive down the street and there's junk all over the road, we don't even think about it. We just go around it. You know, it might have just a flash come to my mind and it says, what is all this junk doing in the road? Just, you know, just momentarily. But I went right in my garage, driveway. Didn't think anything about it. I wasn't looking in my yard. I was just going about my business. Listen, one day, the Lord is going to come like a thief in the night. People are going to be going about their business just like that everydayness. They're going to be marrying and giving in marriage. They're going to be eating and drinking. They're going to be going to ball games. They're going to be doing all those kind of things. And it's going to be boom! And too late to do anything more about their salvation. Now, if you could have told them a few days before, with any authority, you better get straightened up and get ready, they might have thought, Listen, that's what we're about doing right now. Get ready. No man knows the day nor the hour, Jesus said. Be ready now. Be ready now. Well, life is hanging by a string. You go to sleep, you wake up to an earthquake that takes your livelihood away, a tsunami that takes your house away, an atomic reactor which takes your future away. And all that seems like a fairy tale. until it happens. All that seems like what a scenario, what a fiction writer would put together. You say, well, Brother Mike, are you trying to scare me to death? No, really, I'm not. I know I'm not that eloquent speaker. I know I'm not that powerful person that I could scare you to death, but I would like you to consider heaven and all that God has for you. Just like what Karen said, the good news is Jesus. I would like to somehow encourage you to think about your spiritual self just for a second. If what the Bible says is true, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, no man comes to the Father except by Him, then what do I need to do about that? If all that's junk, then don't worry about it. Because you're just going to die, and you're going to be laid in the ground, and the worms are going to eat you, and you'll go back to dirt. Doesn't matter. But if that's right, then it matters. You got to consider it. You should consider it. I just wonder, you know, when are we going to get serious about our salvation? When are we going to get stirred up about praying for our friends, praying for our families? There's an old hymn that, can you bear to let them go? See our brothers. You know, these folks in Japan, I don't know these folks. I have prayed for them. I have prayed for the disaster in which they find themselves, cold, hungry, homeless, all those kind of things. I have actually prayed also that whatever Christian influence that God has there, that would be brought to bear for the Japanese people. But I don't know a single one by name. The Middle East, it's just as volatile as can be. In those, many of those countries, the Bible is outlawed. Why would you outlaw something that doesn't make any difference? Why would you build a fence around something that there's nothing in there to fence in? These folks are lost. They don't know any better. I prayed for them. I prayed for their salvation. I prayed that God would break through to them. I would pray that somehow or another, in the midst of all that struggle and chaos, that Jesus would win out in people's lives. But, you know, I don't know them. I don't know them personally. I don't know a single one. So I have some heart for them. But I really have a heart for those that I can name names with. I really have a heart for them. I know them. It's not some hypothetical thing. They're not 10,000 miles away. They're my family. They're my friends. Those folks I know. What's it going to take for us to get serious about praying for those people? Just praying for them. And just is not right, is it? Praying for them. What's it going to take? You know, all this stuff we've heard about Japan. You know, there's a little coastal town in California that's not there this morning. The tsunami wiped them out. I think I've heard 3 or 4 reports about that and saw one picture thing. The other is just overshadowing everything. We got people running around all over the place trying to buy iodine pills. They want to get ready for that. How about getting ready spiritually? Is your house in order? When are we going to get serious about helping people to understand their needs? When are we going to get serious to remember that we surrendered our lives to Christ? That He is Lord of our lives? That doesn't have anything to do with the guy over there. How about us? When we are going to get serious about waking up to the service that's all around us in Jesus? You know, I'm not smart enough, for one thing. But, you know, open your eyes. See what God will use you. And if you come to me and you say to me, da 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 da, and I say, no, that's silly. You can't do that. Then find someplace you can. If God has laid that on your heart. Because I suspect God's right and I'm wrong. It's not silly at all. Find some. When are we going to get serious about that? Peter said, be mindful of the words which were spoken by the holy prophets of the commandments of the apostles of the Lord. He's talking about what he's saying. What are you putting in place of security with Christ ahead of him? You know, I always love that old saying, terra firma. You ever hear of that? You know, the good earth, a firm earth, terra. There's nothing terra about it. Terra's there. There's nothing firm about the earth. It's moving all the time. You know, the earth is but a ball of dirt in space, covered with a thin wisp of oxygen, near a boiling sun, ready to explode at any time like a time bomb. That's the earth. That's what it is. I'm going to take a trust in a place that I've never seen, but what I hear, God's in control of. I'm going to place my faith and trust in a person I've never seen, but I understand he conquered death, hell, and the grave. That's who I'm. Peter says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust. You know, there's always going to be those kind of guys. They're always scoffing. They're always saying, that's silly superstition. You people are always trying to whip up somebody into some kind of frenzy. I wish I could. Some kind of frenzy. Some kind of life. They're just ignorant fanatics. The earth has always been, it's always going to be. Well, there's some kind of big bang theory that said it wasn't there at all, and all of a sudden, boom. They don't have 100% agreement, evidently, on their own theories about how the earth became. Peter reminds us that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. What a difference a day is going to make. What a difference. The Lord is not slack, Peter says, concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us and not willing that any should perish. Guess what? God is not a reactionary. God is not vindictive. God is not a weather vane, moving back and forth after how the wind blows. God is waiting patiently for you to come to the truth of Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There is solidity. The reality of judgment should motivate us as believers. As we looked out and we see signs of the times being fulfilled all around us, that ought to motivate us to serve the Lord in the grave. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, Peter says, what manner of persons ought we to be in holy conversation and godliness? You know, the Bible is saying we ought to be holy people. Holy. We get all these definitions all mixed up. Always think about that as being set apart unto God. It doesn't mean perfect. Set apart unto God. We're to be set apart unto God, people. Our lives are not directed by things and materialism and all kinds of stuff. They're directed because we're set apart from God. We're to be godly people. Godly people are people who walk with the Lord. Godly people who are growing in the Lord. Godly people are God's people on mission. That's what godliness means. We're to be waiting people. You know, Luke chapter 19 is a great little, matter of fact, Jesus tells this story, this illustration, two different ways. He does it in Matthew and does it in Luke. He calls it the pounds in Luke. He calls it the talents over in Matthew. But in Luke chapter 19, verse 13, Jesus admonishes, he's going to tell this story about these servants who've been given pounds, who've been given money. And the master says, what did he say? Occupy till I come. Well, we don't know what that means. What's that? Well, it's very interesting. Go read the thing. There are these servants. Some get 10 pounds of talents. They gain 10 pounds. And the master says, well done, good faithful servant. Others have 5 pounds. They get 5 pounds more. They've invested it. They've done something with it. They've got the return. But there is that servant who takes what he's been given and hides it in the ground because he knows that his master is a stern master who expects a return, and he's afraid to lose what he's got. Listen, as long as you're afraid to lose what you got, you'll never have anything. Nothing's yours to begin with. It's all God's. Use it for his glory, and then he'll say, well done. Only then. You can dig that baby up out of the backyard all you want to. Jesus is not going to be pleased with that. But if you use it, well done. Well done. Life without risk, not possible. But life in Christ is possible. You know, I'm not really all that concerned about tornadoes and earthquakes and hurricanes. I've been in tornadoes. I've been in hurricanes. I've actually lived in Indiana, so I've been in earthquakes. I didn't know it. But in Jesus, I'm not worried about those things. You know, one of the things that these geologists, seismologists, these guys want to try to be able to predict earthquakes. I don't know if they'll ever get to that point or not. It doesn't really matter to me. The way they're going, I'll be long dead before that time, if the Lord tarries. So, okay, folks out in California, we all know that this is a very heavy seismic activity area. We're expecting, matter of fact, I heard one of the guys say on the news, within the next 30 years, something like Japan is going to happen to California. That's what he said. He's an expert. That's a person who's got a briefcase and leaves town and comes back. You know, that's what that is. But anyway, okay, so what are you supposed to do about that? How helpful is that information? All right, leave California. Find a good spot in Arizona someplace. You know, maybe have a lot of beach out front of you. I don't know. Won't do any good to move to the East Coast. Those people are under 10 foot of water there. Doesn't do any good to move to Oklahoma. The minute I get my house built in Oklahoma, they're going to burn down. The minute I go to Florida, get my little condo on the beach, whoosh, hurricane comes through, takes that out. Where can I go? Only to the Lord, only to the Lord. When are we going to wake up? When are we going to get stirred up to remember what God has said to us? Put it into action. That's our job. That's what we're supposed to be occupying. We're not supposed to be just sitting there going, doing the things that God has given us, investing them for him. Father God, we thank you for all that you do. Lord, we do think of all these terrible, terrible disasters all over the world. Some are certainly man-made. Some are what we call natural. But all are beyond our control, but not beyond yours. Father, as we're here this morning, if we're Christian here today, what are we doing with the talent? What are we doing with our pounds that God has given to us? Father, we pray for those that in dire straits this morning, being threatened physically by all kinds of things. We pray for those who are working earnestly to minister to those physical needs. But Father God, man does not live by bread alone. They need the word. They need the word. Help us to be a part of spreading that word. For these things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.